Well, good morning. If you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 46, and as you do, let me add my welcome to those who may be here at the invitation of someone. I thought I'd wear this ugly sweater, not that our church logo is ugly, but I put the ugly in this ugly sweater. But I thought it might be helpful just to cleanse our imaginations of everything that Eric so vividly just described to us, so that our imaginations can go to God's word and not the disturbing image of things up his nostrils. So if you've had the opportunity to turn to Psalm chapter 46, I want to set this up just a bit before we have Miss Julia Needham come and read for us this morning. And the reason for doing that is you may recognize as we read through this that the sermon title is The Presence of Peace, and yet the word peace is never mentioned in this psalm. And that's actually intentional. This is a song that is being sung as a part of the choir that is gathering in the church, and it uses military language to describe something that is a spiritual reality. But when we talk about peace in this season, it's easy to imagine that this is a word that is a centerpiece of this season. It's one of those words that gets kind of bantied about, like believe or hope or joy or love, as if it's just this sentimentality. Peace on earth. It's a centerpiece, and yet it's elusive for all of us, isn't it? Peace isn't what informs headlines unless it's some sort of Christmas Eve or Christmas Day ceasefire for just a few moments. We know those stories from World Wars I and II of an evening of ceasefire so that there might be peace. That's the world around us. What about for our own hearts and minds where peace seems just as elusive as the headlines of the day? Peace on earth between God and man. I believe that this psalm is going to point us to the God of peace who is with us. So would you welcome Miss Julia Needham as she comes and reads our passage today. Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 11.
Psalm 46, God is our fortress. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah.
Thank you, ma'am. I love that she read the part where it says Selah and then just takes a pause there for a moment. We don't have a precise translation of that word. There are many that think that it's a musical term saying to rest or to pause in that moment. I've often thought of it as that moment after you do your yard and the work is done and you can just sit there and rest in that moment as you are refreshed by like a nice ice-cold lemonade or something like that. But this song points us to what the experience of peace is in our lives. I wonder how often we kind of disconnect passages. Perhaps as you heard that passage, maybe you've grown up around the church or grown up in the church, and So what might come to mind is the famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I think that that's a right Christmas hymn, that he is a fortress that we can find peace in. But we see that how this psalm speaks of God as our refuge and strength, ever present in times of trouble. Now this is where we begin to see something about this deep spiritual truth, that there will be trouble in this world, and yet we have a present help for refuge and strength for those who believe. And this reminds us that true peace comes from God alone. And so as we consider what the source of this peace is, I wonder if it's right for us here to consider Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Perhaps this is a familiar Christmas passage to you. We're going to have it on the screen. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like, or scroll there on your app. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say this: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You know, for many of us, we might define peace as this stable place of tranquility, stability and harmony, maybe even we'll use kind of modern terminology of wholeness. But to think biblically, to think rightly about what peace is, means that we understand that peace can only be accomplished or achieved through a right relationship with God. And here's where we recognize right off the bat, we are the ones who experience trouble. Oftentimes we are the ones who bring trouble upon ourselves. And so how is it that we can achieve this right relationship with God? Well, it's what we celebrate in this season. It is the coming of one to rescue us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 prophesies that Jesus will be the Prince of Peace, meaning that peace is found in him as a person. So this is how we understand that to accomplish true peace is to be in a place of right relationship with the Prince of Peace. It captures the essence of peace in Psalm chapter 46 by portraying God as this refuge and strength in those times of trouble. Refuge and strength, a place where we can hide and a place where we can receive the power for the moments that we will face in this life. This isn't the absence of turmoil. We'll actually be guaranteed at multiple points throughout Scripture that there will be trouble, there will be turmoil, there will be conflict. But in the midst of that, we can, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, experience a deep sense of security and well-being that comes from knowing God and trusting in him. I wonder if as we read these selahs along the way, if it's not just saying to us, rest. Rest. More than just a musical term to say in the meter of time for there to be the absence of any instrumentation or accompaniment with vocals, but the sense that we can rest from trying to accomplish these things on our own, because there's a Prince of Peace who has been sent to accomplish it on our behalf. Psalm 46 encourages us not to try to seek refuge in the things of the world, not to try to find our source of power in the things of the world, but to seek that refuge and power in God himself. And as we connect to that, to be still, to cease from our own efforts, to cease from our strivings, and to rest and trust in the Prince of Peace. You know, this reminds us that true peace is found only through surrender and rest. Isn't it amazing how often we talk about peace as something to be accomplished? And yet we recognize, spiritually speaking, that peace is surrender and resting in someone else's accomplishments. Someone else's accomplishments on our behalf. And it's as we hold tightly to those truths, as we draw near to them in times of trouble, that we can experience a peace that is so profound beyond the moment, because we know that God is with us, that He is the one who is leading us through every storm or struggle we may face. God Himself, through Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit is our source of peace, church. We can also experience this peace in profound ways. We see this imagery in Psalm 46, 4 through 7 of a river bringing joy into the city of God. This echoes words that are going to be repeated in Revelation about a joy that we will experience in the heavenly realms one day when He returns again. But it symbolizes peace that flows from God and completely envelops us as His people. As I was studying this, what came to my mind was the moments that the shepherds experienced as the heavenly hosts showed up on the scene. This psalm describes God as the Lord of hosts. So He is the one that told the angels, it's time to tell them. It's time to tell them about peace that is coming. And I want you to go to these shepherds on a hillside, and I want you to tell them about this peace that is coming. The Lord of hosts takes those hosts and He puts them into action on our behalf. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, capture it in this way, the shepherd and the angels. And in the same region where there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. What's that imagery? It enveloped them. It completely took them in, the glory of the Lord. And they were filled with great fear. It's the most common response that we see in Scripture. When the hosts that the Lord commands, the angels, when they show up on the scene, the instant response is fear. And what does the angel say to them? In verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased." You know, like the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, who heard the angels proclaim peace on earth, we too can experience this peace in our lives. This is more than just a familiar Christmas time story. This is more than just something that will be recited on our favorite Christmas specials. There is a depth of meaning for the good news of the gospel that we may not see at first glance. There is no need to fear in the refuge of the Lord. When His hosts are sent out on our behalf, there is no need to fear if we're in right relationship with Him. There is tremendous reason to fear if we are not. This reminds us of His holiness, of His transcendence, of His command of angels in spiritual realms. But rather than this fear, this good news of the gospel, and the filling of fear, what do the angels proclaim? Great joy for all people. Great joy for all people. Now, this is good news for those who are not of Jewish descent. This means that the gospel is beginning to spread beyond just a nation of people. This means that the gospel is beginning to spread worldwide. The kingdom of God is going worldwide in this moment. But this does not mean that it's just universally applicable to everyone. No, remember that it's bracketed at the end of that passage by saying, those with whom He is well pleased. How is it that we can experience the pleasure of God? How is it that we can know and experience His goodness directed toward us? It's through Jesus Christ, the one that they are proclaiming the birth of. That's how it is that we can know this pleasure and acceptance with God the Father. It's a message of joy because this Savior is the Lord, the one who brings peace and acceptance with God Himself. To receive the gospel's good news is to understand that in spite of our failures, God reaches out to us with a loving message of peace with Him. Peace with Him. It releases us from fear. That's what the good news to the shepherds was that night. Fear not. It releases us from fear. It brings us into this refuge, into this stronghold, into this place of power. And we can experience freedom and joy. And we can seek after the Lord as a result. But we also see in Psalm chapter 46 the power of peace. Now that almost seems like an oxymoron. It seems like two words that don't go together, power and peace. But verses 8 through 10 of Psalm 46 exalt God's power over the chaos of this world. I don't think I have to sell anybody. I don't have to bring in illustrations today of the chaos of the world around us. I don't think that I have to use a bunch of illustrations to convince us that there can be chaos amongst our families or our friendships, our relationships with our coworkers, our campuses. I don't think that that's something that is one of those so far off a concept that we don't all have immediate examples that flood to mind that we could spend the rest of the day just talking about chaos. But do we recognize the one who has the ability to bring that chaos into order? He has the power over chaos. That's the power of this peace that is present with us in this Christmas season and all year long. And I want to draw our attention to how this peace is powerful in two ways, externally and internally. The power of peace externally, we see this illustrated in Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 41. It says this, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep in the cushion." That's Jesus himself. "And they," the disciples, "woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased. There was a great calm, and he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' They were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Well, we know who this is. This is Jesus. He is God himself. He is truly man. He is truly God. He is God made flesh, walking amongst us, not here just to set a good example, not here to just give us good moral teachings, here to rescue us from ourselves. Who is this? This is the one who before time spoke to the chaos of the waters in creation and brought them together to form them into the seas. And here he is demonstrating his power over the laws and the forces of nature. Here he's demonstrating his power over spiritual and demonic world. Here he is demonstrating his power over human illness and death. Here he is showing us that the power of peace protects us externally from anything that we might face in this world. The reason his disciples were asking the question, "Who is this?" is because they have political aspirations in mind, and this Messiah, this anointed one, is not a political leader along the lines of a Davidic king. He is Yahweh come in the flesh. He is the one that they could only imagine at one point, and he is right here in the midst of them. And he is here with you and I in what we walk through in this life today. You know, it's critical for us to realize that it is only God himself that can save us. And so here his disciples cry out, "Do you not even care that we are perishing?" The presence of Jesus in this season reminds us that God cared so much about our perishing that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the power of peace in the external realms. This is to be an encouragement for us. This is to be something that allows us to have a source of joy and of peace in understanding these things, because we realize who it is that we are called to serve in the purposes of our life. We're called to serve the triune creator of this universe. God the Father, who sends us his Son, the power of the eternal Son protecting us and guiding us with a reliability that goes beyond anything that we experience in this earth, even in moments of distress. And because Jesus has paid the price for our sinful rebellion, he has overcome the powers of Satan. He has overcome the grip of death. And so we, as his followers, are in his hands, his good nail-scarred hands. Whether any given moment results in the furtherance of life on this earth or in death as we gain Christ for eternity. We know that because Christ has died, because he has risen, and we are united with him, that all that happens to us comes from God as a loving Father on our behalf. There is not wrath in the midst of that. That has been removed because of Jesus Christ. That means that everything that he does is for our good. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and I said it this way. This is not punitive, this is purposeful. This is not punishment, this is purposeful. I wonder, what is the thing that you are facing in life right now that you are reading as if it is God's punishment toward you, and it is actually God's purpose for you? See, wrath has been removed. That's how it is that we're protected externally, but the power of peace also protects us internally. And here we turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, there's a danger in just quoting that verse and walking away from someone. Don't be that church. Well, just rejoice in the Lord as if we're just, you know, like sunshine and rainbows shooting out of orifices. Nobody needs that kind of Christian. We need the kind of Christian that understands that there is a deep truth to that rejoicing that's going to actually stay with someone and mine that truth out in their life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Verse 7, the truth of this, the promise that is here. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's the internal power of peace. Guarding our hearts and our minds. Why? I don't know about you, but my heart and mind are vulnerable places. The things that I am driven by in my heart, that's a vulnerability. The things that I am tempted to give my mind to and to mull over, to, what's the word, Steph? Fixate on. This is a new one she's been saying to me, and I'm like, where did this come from? Well, what does Scripture tell us to fixate on? Look at verse 8, Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about that. Think about that. Church, this is where we're being instructed. This is the counsel of the Word of God, and it is wise above any other earthly or eternal counsel. Think about those things. What is it that you are vulnerable to give your deepest reflections to? If it doesn't align with this list, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, worthy of praise, don't give them another thought. But do we recognize that what this is pointing us to, this isn't just happy thoughts. Think happy thoughts. Have a happy life. That's a lie. This is pointing us to the truth of the gospel. Who is it that is true? Jesus Christ. Who is it that is honorable above all others? Jesus Christ. Who is it that is just in the most scandalous of ways on our behalf, taking on our punishment on himself? It's Jesus Christ. Who is it that is pure, who lived the perfect life? It's Jesus Christ. Who is it that is commendable? It's none of us. It's Jesus Christ before a holy God. Who is it that lives his life with excellence, fulfilling his purpose perfectly? That was a lot harder to say than I realized. Jesus Christ. Who is it that is excellent and worthy of praise? It's Jesus Christ. See, this is not just telling us to think of better times. Be hopeful in your thoughts. Rewrite history in your memories. No, it's saying, let those things be replaced by the God of the universe. Come down through this babe. Living a life that we could not live, dying a death that we could not die, so that we might be raised to life with him someday. Think about that. Give your thoughts and your attentions and let that address your affections. Think about these things. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you, Philippians 4 goes on to say. The God of peace. Bringing about a peace that surpasses all understanding. Are you facing something in your life right now that is confusing? The God of peace that surpasses all understanding is with you. Think about him. Because even in the turmoil of our own thoughts, God's peace can guard our hearts and minds. The reason for rejoicing is not just to put on a good front for everyone. The reason for rejoicing is the nearness to us and the intimacy of the presence and the power and the source and the experience of peace. Emmanuel, God with us. Paul reminds us that our Christian community in these passages, the church, as we often call it, the community of believers, those who've been rescued by his name, those who continue to share this good news with others so that they too might be rescued, it's characterized by unity and joy. It's characterized by being united around this truth. It is not our effort that gains us peace. We rejoice in the nearness of his presence, and we rejoice that it is his accomplishments on our behalf that brings us peace. But how often is the Christian community reflected by relational discord, fractures? Sometimes generations of the church even seated here, and there's broken relationships amongst them. There's relationships that are strained. And oftentimes there is this almost generational front that is put up. And it doesn't reflect something that is God's goodness. Do you realize that Scripture talks about generations and families being gathered together as a blessing? Do you realize you have a part to play in that actually being a blessing to the generations that you don't represent? In other words, church, Do we see the meal tables that are so often displayed in movies and in commercials in this season as the sentimental thing? Do we see the deeper truth behind that, that those tables are a blessing from the Lord that we can gather around? More than that, where there is this kind of relational discord, those tables become a mission field for us. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're more focused on the ways that your family has hurt you, perhaps you are not following the commands of Philippians chapter 4. I want to be careful not to make accusations. I don't know your full circumstance or anything like that. Here's what the truth that I know. There is a promise to focusing on what is true and right and excellent. We are called to be ambassadors of a greater kingdom. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation. We're not called to be manipulators of reconciliation. So, church, perhaps this Christmas we have something to do as a result of this peace that we have received from God. We have something to bring to the mission table of our own gatherings. That wasn't in my notes. I apologize. No, I don't apologize for that. Perhaps you're here today and you hear these words and the concept of peace is so foreign to you. Because you know the failures of trying to find the source or the power or the experience of peace in things that are not of God. Perhaps you're here today and you've never understood how salvation can be found in God alone, and something through, not my words, but through God's word is beginning to come to life, we might say, or light is piercing the darkness might be another way to say that. Psalm 46 offers an invitation to you to find peace and rest in Him. Perhaps you're reflecting on the words of this psalm and the truth that it conveys about God's presence and power, and you may be drawn to the one who offers true peace that surpasses all understanding. And there's something about that that has felt so elusive to you, even though you have been seeking it in other places. Can I invite you today, find your rest in Jesus Christ. Both as your Savior, the one who rescues you from trying to accomplish that on your own behalf, and as your Lord, the one who you submit your life to now, who you surrender yourself to and recognize as Lord over every aspect of your life. See, in heavenly and spiritual accounting terms, Christ's righteousness, His good standing, His account not in arrears before the Heavenly Father, His blessing and bounty and benefit can be ours, even as sinful people, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Faith alone. And you may say, what is it that I can contribute? Well, you already have it in spades. Your need. Do you find yourself deficient today? You are in the perfect space to receive of the righteousness of Christ through faith. See, the book of Romans tells us that David looked ahead to God's fulfillment of all of these truths through His Son, Jesus Christ. For those today that are looking back at this Psalm 46 of David, the truth is just the same. What truth is that? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 say it this way: therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Justified is that accounting term. It's that transfer, and it's the acceptance of that. Because of that faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says this, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you desire today to experience the peace that only God can provide? I invite you simply to respond in this way. Respond to his love and to his grace today. A grace that is extended to you, not because of anything you deserved. His favor unmerited towards you. It's extended as a gift. How is it that you might receive this gift? It's by faith. Perhaps you think it can't be that simple. Well, let me walk you through a couple of things. Faith means that we acknowledge that we have a need for him, that we confess our sins, that we turn to him alone, that we trust in him alone. We trust that his sacrifice on the cross completely forgives our sin. And we surrender in this way. We say that there is no other refuge. There is no other source for strength in this life. There is no other ever-present help in times of trouble. It's what the psalmist recognized. And embrace his peace as it guards your heart and mind. Let it lead you into a deep intimacy and security of relationship with him. Let Psalm 46 be a reminder that God alone is the true source of peace to be found. And may you experience the transforming power of his love in your life today. Now you're going to hear in just a few moments as we dismiss this service, after we receive of communion together, an invitation to go to next steps over in the landing. We have some materials for you there to follow up. If you've made this decision today, if you've acknowledged your need, if you've received of him, if you say, I believe, and much like the jailer, you said, Lord, help my unbelief. We have materials to follow up. We can talk to you about what it looks like to obey the Lord in baptism. But church, as we embrace the peace that God offers us this Christmas, let's remember that this peace is not just for us to enjoy. Oh, we should savor it, but we should share it with others as well. Just as we read in Luke 2 that the angels were proclaiming peace on earth at Jesus' birth, we are called to be those ambassadors of another kingdom, telling this world so in need of peace, of where peace can be found. Let us invite others to experience the Prince of Peace, who brings salvation and eternal life to all who believe. And may the peace of God be a refuge for us in this season and every day of the year. May it transcend all external or internal fears. May it guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this Christmas. May we rest in his peace with confidence that allows us to be still and know that he is God.